Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, we are in the second half of our summer teaching series, exploring the attributes of God. In the first half of the summer, we explored attributes of God that are only true of Him, which is why we called it None Like Him. Now we're in the second half of the summer teaching series called Made Like Him, and we are exploring attributes of God that He shares with us, character traits or qualities that God actually expects us to aspire to. And today's topic is justice. So let's begin our exploration today by talking about the baseball strike zone. I do not want to assume that everyone in here is a sports fan or watches baseball, so we'll start with some basics. The baseball strike zone. The top of the strike zone is the midpoint between the top of the pants and the top of the shoulders. That's the top of the strike zone. Strike zone moves up and down depending on the posture and the height of the person. The bottom of the strike zone is right below the kneecaps, and then left and right, it's the width of home plate, which is about 17 inches. And so, if a ball is pitched within the strike zone, it is a? If a ball is pitched outside the strike zone, it is a? Okay, so on the screen, this is a strike. This is a ball. This is a strike. This is a ball. But what if the umpire doesn't see it correctly? What if he calls this pitch a strike? Or even worse, what if he calls this pitch a strike for one team, but he calls the same pitch a ball for another team? Oh, man. Do teams start losing their minds on this? Well, here's what one theologian has to say about the baseball strike zone. Kind of. The justice of God means that He is completely perfect and fair in the administration of His law. He does not show favoritism or partiality. Okay, let's leave the baseball diamond and let's go to the courtroom for a minute. Okay, so judges and juries have limited ability in a case to discern truth from a lie. Eyewitnesses report what they believe they saw, but we all know that we have limited ability to recall things with perfection. Bias and corruption may enter the process. Sometimes witnesses perjure themselves. Sometimes the wrong person is convicted. Sometimes an unfair sentence is levied on a defendant. As much as we try, and we do try, perfect justice is not always served in the courts of man. Now, author Jen Wilkin, in her book, In His Image, goes on to say this. By contrast, God is a judge who possesses every fact of every case. Though earthly courts labor to reconstruct what actually happened, God knows exactly who did what to whom, on what day, in which location, and for what purpose. He knows not only the external factors of the case, but the internal motives of all involved. God's punishments always fit the crime. Okay, now, let's leave the courtroom and let's head to a hotel, most specifically a hotel in Milwaukee. So on July 4th weekend, my family spent the weekend in Milwaukee. And so two nights in a hotel. Now, I always book my hotel rooms in the hotel chain's app, whether it's Hilton or Marriott or IHG. I always book my hotel room in the app, and the app always tells me to the exact penny what I will be charged upon checkout. Always. Except this time. So I'm getting ready to check out, and I look at the app, and I realize I'm getting charged $150 more than my confirmation said I would be charged. So I stop by the front desk to correct the issue, only I am met with condescension, indifference, and lies. So here was the first thing that I was told. Oh, sir, the app can only give you an estimate. Or my favorite one from any customer service agent ever, I'm sorry, it's what the system says, there's nothing we can do. That one drives me nuts. So I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna stand here and argue with someone at a front desk of a hotel that obviously has no desire to help me, so I figured I will just go home later and I will call corporate customer service and try to get this rectified. Now, to protect the reputation of this hotel chain, we shall refer to them as Schmoliday Finn. So, After 3 days, literally 3 days, phone calls back and forth, several hours on the phone, multiple emails, I did finally get the $150 overcharge refunded, but I have a question for you. What about all of my time that I had to spend simply trying to get the hotel chain to treat me fairly? Was this perfect justice? No, it was a form of justice, I suppose. Was it perfect? No. We live in a world where justice seems elusive. So author Andrew Wilson in his book Incomparable says it this way: the Bible doesn't pretend that bad things never happen. What the Bible does explain is that there is the hope of justice because of the character of Yahweh. Justice is when God works out what belongs to whom and makes sure that they get it. Right? We've all been on the planet long enough to know this. Because of the effects of sin, we don't live in the world that we were created to live in, and you and I don't perfectly live the lives that we were created to live. Sin has broken everything, including justice. So it's why when kids at a young age, when they start complaining and they tell their parents, "That's not fair." Parents have all kinds of responses to the "that's not fair" cry. One of them is fair. Fair is where you get cotton candy, kid. Fair? I mean, parents teach their kids at a very young age that you cannot expect life to always be fair. So the question on the table this weekend as we explore biblical justice, it's what can we expect from a God who is just, and what does God expect of us when it comes to matters of justice? So we're going to explore this by looking at Psalm 9. Now, I'm going to admit something. We're going to read the entirety of Psalm 9, and I fully acknowledge that our phones have all significantly decreased our attention spans. In fact, a recent study by Microsoft has showed us that our attention spans have decreased from 12 seconds in the year 2000 to 8 seconds today, which, for comparison, is worse than the attention span of a goldfish. So, as I read all of Psalm 9 today, let's do better than the fish, y'all, okay? Now, just a few reminders, a few tips on reading the Psalms. Psalms are prayers, poems, or songs, so you don't analyze Psalms as much as you observe them. So you want to locate the emotion. What is the emotion of this psalm? And overall, what is it describing? What picture is being painted? So let's look at Psalm 9 and embrace the picture that is being painted. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies, and you have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done, for he who avenges blood remembers he does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug, and their feet are caught in the nets they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know that they are only mortals. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so what we get in Psalm 9 is a picture of God's justice, and we're going to look more closely at Psalm 9 and observe a few things. But before we do, just want to lay some groundwork here by providing two thoughts. What does it mean to be just? God is just. He expects justice. What does it mean to be just? The first thought here is that justice and righteousness are the same thing. This might help some of us because justice can be a pretty complex concept to grasp. Justice and righteousness are the same thing. Those two words in the Bible are pretty much interchangeable. So many of you know the Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek, and the word, when you're reading your English Bible, translated from Hebrew and Greek, the words justice and righteousness, both of them are coming from the same Hebrew word or Hebrew word group in the Old Testament and the same Greek word or Greek word group in the New Testament. So in other words, there's one Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and sometimes English translators use the word righteousness, and sometimes they use the word justice. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. The same Greek word, word group in the New Testament, sometimes the translators use the word justice, and sometimes they use the word righteousness. And it can be really difficult, if not impossible, to figure out how did they make the choice when to use the word justice and when to use the word righteousness. So, you may remember, in the last few years, one of our Inspiring Stories weekend guests was a man named Bill Mounts. Bill is a Bible languages expert. In fact, Bill was on the translation team for both the NIV, which NIV Study Bible, and the ESV translation. So I thought, I'm going to save myself hours of research and time. I'm just going to call Bill. So I reached out to Bill and I said, okay, Bill, help me out here. You were on the translation teams. How did you guys decide when to use the word justice and when to use the word righteousness? And here was his answer. You ready? He said, I don't remember. Okay, it's actually, I'm sharing this for a reason. It's a signal for us, and there's a point here. And the point is that Bill couldn't remember. The point is that there's not a simple answer or an obvious rule for Bill to remember. The word justice and the word righteousness are pretty much interchangeable. So let's just talk about righteousness for a second, because maybe it'll help us understand justice. Righteous means being right, acting right, thinking right. A righteous person treats other people right. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the standard of what is right. So justice also means being right, acting right, treating people right. When we say that God is just, it means he always does what is right. Thank you. All right, now maybe this second thought will help. Justice and mercy are not opposites. Justice and mercy are not opposites. This one gets a little tricky. God is merciful and God is just. But if God is merciful, doesn't that mean that sometimes he has to suspend his justice to enact mercy? Right? If we think of justice in terms of the punishment or consequences, then I think it would be fair to say, if we had a moment of honesty, that we tend to like the idea of justice for other people. Like, I want that person to get justice, but what do I want? I want mercy. And we often think of justice and mercy as opposite things. But to really grasp what it means for God to be just, we have to avoid thinking of God's mercy as somehow counteracting his justice. It's not that God is sometimes just and sometimes merciful. He is always both. God, when we're exploring the attributes of God, he is always all of the things that we are exploring. And so then you start to ask some tricky questions like this. How can God be merciful, forgive, and spare the wicked, and still be just? Or flip the question around. How can God be just and not fully punish all evil and wrongdoing? These are difficult questions to explore. And so I would simply point out here that all of these things, I believe, come together at the cross. God's mercy and his justice and his righteousness and his love, all of God's attributes conspiring at the cross in the act of redemption. And I would also admit right now that it's too much to fully comprehend, and definitely more than one sermon can unpack. But I want you to look at a word that is used in this very familiar verse that to me seems out of place. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word just or justice seems out of place there to me. It seems like a more natural reading would be, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's mercy and his justice are not opposites. They work together, and we'll explore more of this later on in the sermon. So Psalm 9, we read the entirety of Psalm 9, a picture of the reality that God is just. So here are some of the things that we see pop out in this picture of Psalm 9. The first thing we see is this, that God decides what is right. It is God who decides what is right. Verse 7 in Psalm 9. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. God is the creator. This whole world is his, and he sits on the throne, and he is the judge. God is the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. This is his world. He made it. God decides what is right. And the trick is to try to get that concept to work its way into how we live and into our society. So here would be one example. The first few sentences of the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Pause. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What were these guys saying? They're saying, these aren't just our political opinions. As we look at the world that God created, this appears to us to be self-evident. In other words, God has worked this into the fabric of creation. That all men are created equal. Notice the word created. There is a creator, and that people are created. So they're acknowledging that God has created us. And that we are endowed by our creator with certain unalienable rights. That God is the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. God decides what is right. Second thing we see in Psalm 9, God does what is right in every situation. Does what's right in every situation. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 9. It says, he rules the world in righteousness. He judges the peoples with equity. God treats everyone exactly the same. No favoritism. Ethnicity, socioeconomic status, where you grew up or live, these things are not considerations that affect how God treats people. And I will tell you that this kind of righteousness and justice does not always exist at Men's Warehouse. Yeah, I'm gonna pick on another company, you ready? Okay, so a few years ago, my son and I stopped into a Men's Warehouse in an area of a city where we were the minority. We were the only white people in the store. And so we walk in, and there's a sign that says, you wait here. It was a very busy season. I think it was prom season or something. And very busy season. And the store is like wonderful atmosphere. And the staff were helping people, and there was laughter and conversation. Everything was great in the store except for one thing. It's like we were invisible. And after standing there for 20 or 25 minutes, I leaned over my son. That was a good teaching moment. And I said, do you think it's possible that we are standing here waiting for this long because we're white? And my son said, I'm not sure, but it sure seems that way. Okay, now, let me pause here for just a moment and say this. As a middle-aged white man who grew up in an upper-middle-class family in New Jersey with advanced education degrees, I do not often find myself on the receiving end of small injustices like that. And I use the word small very much on purpose. This is a very small injustice. A silly example if you compare it to everything that's going on in the world every day, right? I fully admit that. I mean, I can put this on a scale, Rwandan genocide, not getting help at Men's Warehouse. Okay, I fully understand the example I'm using. But I share the example because it starts to get me thinking, what is it like for people who have to face some form of injustice every single day of their life? Okay, so just a few examples. People who live in a food desert, which means people who live in an area where there is no functional grocery store. So they have to get on a bus and ride 30 minutes or 40 minutes or drive a long distance just to get groceries. Or what about someone with physical disabilities that literally has to deal with accessibility issues every single place they go every single day? Or what about the competent 62-year-old who gets laid off from his job? Or the lonely senior living on a meager fixed income? What is it like for people that have to face some form of injustice every single day? So a few years ago, I had a Puerto Rican friend of mine, Juan, he was telling me that every time he stops at a gas station convenience store, that he takes off his hat when he goes into the store. Juan has a killer collection of hats. And he said every time he goes into a convenience store as a Puerto Rican young man, he takes off his hat so that who's ever working at the convenience store does not watch him as a potential shoplifter. And I was like, Juan, are you kidding me? Every time you go into a convenience store, you take off your hat? And he goes, yeah. And I said, man, I have never in my life even had that thought. It's because we all have different lived experiences, right? Not all of us experience life the exact same way. And I think that one of the first steps for us to becoming more righteous and just people is to try to remember as best we can that not everyone's experiences are the same. And God has no trouble remembering this. He treats everyone with equity, perfect justice. Okay, the next thing we see in Psalm 9 is that God judges and punishes evil perfectly. Verse 15, the nations have fallen into the pit they have dug, and their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. This is where in this picture in Psalm 9, we're seeing that God is against evil, and he makes sure that evil gets what it deserves. I would have to imagine that one of the hardest jobs for judges in any judicial system is to discern what is the fairest and most effective sentence for a crime. But God doesn't overpunish or underpunish. When it all shakes out in the end, perfect justice is served by God. And then the final thing I want to point out here that we see in Psalm 9 is that God upholds the needs of victims of injustice. Verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Or jumping to verse 12, he does not ignore the crimes of the afflicted. Jumping to verse 18, God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. This is where I struggle a little bit. Because I ask the question, well, I mean, what I see here, which I can fully embrace, is that this is where we see that God is for those who suffer from the evil choices of others. The question I struggle with is, how does God do this? And when does he do it? And we're going to explore that a little bit more in point 3 of this sermon, but I think part of the fast answer is that you and me are a big part of the answer to that question. Now, I know that our Bible in the New Testament coaches us to do everything without grumbling or complaining as followers of Jesus. But there are some complaints in the Bible about justice that I think we can learn from. So we're gonna explore now 3 complaints about justice that I think will help us. So the first one is what I'm calling our complaint. Now, I'm admittedly taking a complaint from the psalmist in Psalm 9, but I also think that this is something that if we're honest, we sometimes think or have actually maybe even said to God. So Psalm 9:13, Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. God, do you see how Shmoladay Finn is treating me? God, are you paying attention? Because the experience of the acute pain of injustice, or sometimes just the exhaustion of wondering if things will ever change, can cause us to shake our fist at God, or at least question his ways. God, do you see? And so I just want to remind us of a few basic things right now. I want you to remember that there is no such thing as secret sin. There is no such thing as secret sin. No one gets away with anything. And our lifetime may not be long enough to witness justice served. Some people do go to their graves seemingly having gotten away with it. And maybe that's true with earthly authorities, but not with God. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that for all of us, we all die, and then face judgment. All of us will see God. Nothing gets a pass. There is no such thing as secret sin. Everything gets sorted out at the final judgment perfectly by the only perfect judge. A second complaint we see in the Bible is Israel's complaint. I love this one. This complaint sounds something like this. God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you do something about it, God? So at a certain point in Israel's history, in the Old Testament book of Micah, we find this. Israel has wandered from God, and injustice has become prevalent in society. And somehow, the people blame God for their societal situation. God, why don't you do something about this? And in Micah 6, God says that he's pretty much heard enough of their complaining, and his response sounds something like this. Why don't I do something about this? Why don't you do something about it? And they say, okay, well, so what do you mean? Like, do you want us to offer more sacrifices? Do you want us to bring more offerings? Essentially saying, oh, so do you want us to worship better? And he goes, no, listen, I'm not asking you to worship with more enthusiasm. I want you to act the way I created you to act. And he says this in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So let's just unpack that for a moment. Act justly. What does that mean? Acting justly means that we act in a way that we don't contribute to the problem. Be just with the way you treat other people. Be just in your business dealings. Be just when you want to lie for financial reasons. Be just with how you interact with your neighbors. Because every act of injustice, big and small, slowly erodes our society. So before God, let's act justly and not contribute to the problem. Then he says, and love mercy. And this is where we see where mercy is an act of justice. Mercy and justice aren't opposites. They actually go hand in hand. Mercy is caring enough to fix things that have been broken by injustice. So here's an example. Imagine with me, there's a child who has two parents who are addicts. And one parent, the father, is now in jail, and the mother is in rehab, which means the child no longer has his parents and he is in the system. It's not fair to that kid, right? It's not right. It's unjust. And now imagine that one of you learns about the Kids Hope program, and you take an hour every week to go to that kid's school and just spend an hour encouraging that kid, helping him with his homework and letting him know that someone loves him. What you are doing when you give that hour to that kid as an act of mercy, loving mercy, it's actually restoring some justice in the world. You are bringing some justice to that kid's personal world. Mercy and justice aren't opposites. They go hand in hand. And I think we all kind of get this, but we may not always think of it in terms of justice. You use words like meeting needs or, you know, serving, or you use all the phrases that we use around here to talk about community impact and doing things in the community and loving people. We use all of these words, but I don't think we often ever think, but by doing these things, what we're doing is we're restoring justice in the world, God's justice. So, I just want to say here, I just want to commend a whole bunch of you, because over the last few weeks for the Great Days of Serving, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you in the six communities where our church campuses exist, out in the community, serving people in a variety of ways in a whole bunch of settings. And I just want to say, way to go, because when you're doing that, you're acting justly and you're loving mercy and you're walking humbly with your God. And I love this. So there's another day coming up. And I love straightforward things. I love when things are named exactly what they are. And so as a follow-up to the Great Days of Serving, the Community Impact Team has put together another day for us. You know what it's called? Another Day of Serving. I love it. I love it. So, one, if you missed Great Days of Serving, and you're like, I want to jump in. I want to do something. I just want to take an hour or two of my time and go do something that matters in our community. Or if you did something and you're like, you know what, I kind of dig this. Like, I found out that this is really a passion area of mine, that I feel very fulfilled when I'm engaging in this. This is another opportunity that the Community Impact Department is putting together for all of us. But even if you don't do another day of serving, I would encourage some of you to just go to the website and go to the Community Impact section and explore all of the opportunities that exist through the partnerships that we have at Christ Community Church. Now, our Community Impact partnerships, those serving roles, are not the only way you could serve, but they are places where those partners are vetted, and there are meaningful things that you can do, and you can know that there is integrity in those organizations. And so for some of you, I'd say just familiarize yourself with everything that's going on in all of our church communities and where you could step in for an hour or two a week, or maybe every other week, so that you can act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Now, walk humbly with your God, I would say, simply means this, that we live in the reality that God is just. Nothing gets a pass, and God doesn't wink at sin. Listen, if God just flippantly ignores sin, then the cross of Jesus Christ makes no sense. God's not just turning a blind eye to stuff. He's dealing with stuff. He dealt with it at the cross. And finally, we have Job's complaint. Book of Job. This is a good one. Job does a lot of complaining. We see Job, who is seemingly getting the raw end of the deal. Things are certainly not fair for Job, at least not from Job's perspective. See, Job is a righteous man living through terrible circumstances that God allows. So naturally, Job complains. He levies a bunch of complaints against God, ranging from injustice to cruelty. And then God responds to Job. And his response is not a direct answer to Job's allegations. What Job gets from God is more of a, Job, who do you think you are? So God starts by saying this, Job, brace yourself like a man. Uh-oh. And then he goes on. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Where were you when I hung the stars in the sky? And this goes on for over two chapters in Job. God never directly gives Job reasons for his decisions. What he gives Job is his resume, his creation of and his running of the entire world. And he says, Job, are you going to discredit my justice? Are you going to condemn me to justify yourself? I actually think that sometimes a non-response or a who do you think you are response is good for us. I mean, we are very, very quick to arrogantly throw accusations when we only have part of the information. Social media has trained us to do this, to just spew ignorance, to spew accusations whenever the impulse hits. I actually believe that for a lot of us, actually probably all of us, every once in a while it's good for someone to look at us and say, I'm not even answering that. Who do you think you are? Like, I think for some of us, every once in a while, we do get knocked off of our prideful pedestals every once in a while. Listen, we can have questions. And in your prayer life, you can ask questions to God. What we want to avoid, want to be cautious of, is not letting our questions become arrogant accusations. There's one God. He's got everything under control. And he is just. And we're made like him. So let's act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Now, I'm going to end here with just a moment of honesty and transparency. I personally tend to get overwhelmed with all of the needs and injustices in the world. Like you read the news or, you know, someone tells me, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you hear? And I will be honest with you, as one of your pastors, to say that sometimes I actively try to tune it out. I just can't, you know, it's like I just need to go watch a TV show or go listen to some music because it gets to be too much sometimes. It can be mentally and spiritually exhausting because there can be so much coming at us sometimes that we just don't know where to start. So we get paralyzed in inactivity, in a world that is pretty darn unjust. And so I'm going to end today with a quote that has helped me as a follower of Jesus, just as a man trying to live a life that honors God, to live a just life. It's from Edward Everett Hale. And he says this, "I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Let's pray. God, we thank you and we worship you today, acknowledging that you are just, you are perfect in all your ways, righteous. Everything you do is right. We worship you today for that. God, we need your help by your Spirit to act justly, to not contribute to the problem, to live our lives in a way where we are not contributing to the problem. And so right now, I would have to imagine for some of us, it's a moment of repentance. Conviction that comes from your Spirit. God, the way we use our mouths, the way we behave, we repent. We change our ways. And God, we want to love mercy. We want to do some things to fix things that have been broken by injustice. So God, by your Spirit, help us to see where we have a little bit of time, where we can leverage our money, where we can step into a need to restore some justice to some people's worlds. And finally, God, we want to walk humbly with you, thanking you for the provision of the cross, surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, knowing that ultimately one day we all stand before you. So help us, God, to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.